do wish to greet you in Jesus' name this morning. Welcome each one to our service as we come seeking God, seeking that relationship with God that we heard about earlier, and thinking of prayer on Peter's behalf and all this as we ponder the truths of God. I trust that our hearts have been stirred, hearts are filled with hope and a longing for Christ. This morning, you can open your Bibles to Hebrews 6. And I want to look at the subject of the Christian's hope. Not exactly sure what all brought these thoughts to mind, or this thought of hope to mind, although we know that there's much going on in the world and people hope for better things. We read of peace treaties being made and ceasefire recently, and people hope. It renews hope that there could be peace, there could be prosperity. And some of these we know, the hope and the peace that the world offers is very fragile. It's something that may or may not happen. It's something that they long for, they hope for, but how it all going to end up, they're not sure. And so that hope is very fragile as we think of ceasefires and peace treaties and those kind of things. You know, one little thing can just destroy that, and they're right back where they started. And how is the Christian's hope different? How is our hope strong, something that is that we know as long as we're in Christ, as we read about, that as long as we're in attached to that vine, that hope can be sure, that hope can be steadfast, that hope can be, well, here in Hebrews it says it's an anchor, and it's an anchor for the soul. It's something that keeps us grounded. It's something that keeps us from just going off, and it's something that draws us back to that goal, that what's in focus, and eternity. So we're going to start reading. We'll start out here in Hebrews, and we're going to look at seven different things or ways that the Bible describes this hope, the Christian's hope. Hebrews 6, starting at verse 13. And this is in the context of God talking to Abraham and his the surety of God and God's word. 13, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. So, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, and who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made an high priest after the order of Melchizedek. There's nothing more sure than we can put our trust in. There's nothing more sure that we can hope in the word of God, the promises of God, what God has said. And he's bringing out here that he uses Abraham as an illustration. And you remember the oath or the confirmation that Abraham, and it's going back to when God had promised him, and he had Abraham to set that, to lay out those pieces, the way they did their covenant, And Abraham actually, it was a hot part of the day, and if you go back into Genesis, and we won't go back there, but we read about how Abraham had set them out, and the day was hot, and it was long, and he would chase away the birds, and finally it seems like Abraham was fatigued, and he just lay down, and he passed out into his sleep. We could say maybe he fainted, I don't know. But God came, and he passed through that offering that Abraham had laid out, and that is, and it goes back to this type of Christ that he's talking about here as well. That Abraham was not entered into that. Abraham did not pass through that with God. God himself performed that covenant. He sealed that covenant with this oath, this confirmation, and it was sure for Abraham. This covenant was sure. And it says that God made this promise, and because there's no one greater, and we read down in verse 16 that men, you know, if we make a confirmation of something, we say, well, that's, you know, I promise. And people, you do this, they, when people are confirmed into a Senate role or whatever, you know, they lay their hand on a Bible because that is supposedly, in their mind, that is the most sure thing. Now, whether they actually live up to that is another story, but they want to swear by something that is sure, something that is solid, to convince you that what they're doing is right. And people sometimes tell us that, you know, when they're trying to going over and over how honest they are, you know, they'll make all kinds of confirmations by something greater. But God can't do that. God is the greatest. God, there's no one greater than God. And when he makes a promise, it's as sure as it's going to be. It's as sure. We say it's as sure as it's going to be because that's our terminology. But it's sure. It's going to happen. When he makes a promise, it's going to happen. And for Abraham, he backed that up with an oath or a promise going even beyond what he would have had to. He says he swore by himself, saying, surely in blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying thee, multiplying I will multiply thee. And so Abraham took that. It says he patiently endured, and he obtained the promise. And he brings that then down into our day. He says, by two immutable things, it was impossible for God to lie. We might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. So we have a hope. We have this hope of eternity. We have a hope of salvation. We have the hope. And he goes on, I believe this hope of salvation is kind of what's in focus here, the hope of the new covenant. He says, which entereth, this hope is an anchor to the soul, both sure and steadfast. And so that's the first point, is this is a sure and steadfast hope. It's not something that we need to doubt. It's not something that we will not realize in the end. And then he says, which entereth into that within the veil. It goes beyond the old covenant. It actually goes into beyond the veil, the Holy of Holies. And even Jesus Christ, he says, entered into that. So we have this sure and steadfast hope. And this is basically, I think, the foundation of all the different areas of hope that we're going to, the different aspects of hope that we're going to look at. And that is that this hope is sure and steadfast because it's founded upon the nature of God, the faithfulness of God. He says that God, who cannot lie, has pronounced this, has given us this hope. We can face the storms of life with the assurance as we anchor our hope into God. In thinking of sure and steadfast hope, our children sometimes may be a little misplaced, but they, especially the younger children, when we tell them something, you know, well, you get this garden hoed and we'll go to the zoo. Or Gerald just recently shared of something that his children are probably hoping in. As soon as the produce gets all done and this and that, You know, I'm sure that they're looking forward to that. They probably have a sure and steadfast hope that that'll happen because Dad said it. But occasionally, those hopes are dashed, right? We may tell our children something, and then all of a sudden, something comes up that it cannot be carried out. Not so with the promises of God. When God gave this promise to Abraham, he says that it was sure. It was steadfast. It's like an anchor gripped into something so that when the storms come and shake that boat, shake our lives, we have that hope that anchors us. We're not going to be drifting out away from God because this hope is sure and steadfast. Let's turn over to Titus 1. And we're going to be paging back and forth a little bit here. Titus 1, verses 1 to 3, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of truth, after which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due time manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandments of God our Savior. So we see that he reaffirms this fact that God, which cannot lie, hope of eternal life, that God that cannot lie, promised before the world began. And I've simply entitled this one, An Ageless Hope. And so again, we find this anchored in the promises of God, anchored in God himself. God cannot lie. He has this plan of redemption in place before the world began, this hope of eternal life. Before the world began, it says. We can't comprehend that, but it tells me that this hope was available not just to a select few, not just to a certain age, but to all who put their trust in God. From the beginning of time, all who put their trust in God have this hope of eternal life within them, hope of someday being with God. And we see that through the Old Testament. Job, not a Jew, but he says, I know that after I die, you know, skin worms are going to destroy this body, but yet I'm going to see God. I'm going to be with him. And so he had that hope of eternal life as he trusted God, as he put his confidence in God, his hope in God. He had that hope of eternal life in him. And throughout the Old Testament, read of those, through the Psalms, those who were hoping, they had that hope of being with God someday. And we bring that into the new covenant, and it's much more alive, I think, for us, much more real for us as we experience that daily walk with God, that in spirit working in our hearts. And we know that it's sure, it's steadfast hope, but it's an ageless hope, one that has been from the beginning of time. Those who put their trust in God have this promise of eternal life, this hope of eternal life. Promises such as John 3:16, you know, whosoever can be saved. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us for sins. These give us assurance and hope that God does love us. He's willing to forgive us. And it's a hope for Christians throughout all ages. As long as the world stands, this hope will fill the believers' hearts and keep us true and faithful as we put our hope and trust in God. We have this hope of eternal life, hope of seeing God someday. Number 3, a lively hope. Turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Start reading at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And we'll drop down to verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. A lively hope. He says he's begotten us unto a lively hope. This is not just a hope that is, sometimes there's things that we could term it a hoping against hope. In other words, we fully expect that it probably won't happen, but if everything works out just right, this is how it's going to be. And that's not necessarily a lively hope, is it? Because we don't have the confidence. We don't have the assurance that everything is going to work out the way we hope it will. But this lively hope, he says it's a lively hope. He's begotten us unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so without this resurrection, this hope would not be here, without the resurrection of Christ. And he goes on, he talks, I think, about how this is going to work out in our lives, or how this hope keeps us going. He talks about the manifold temptations, the heaviness that they were facing through the manifold temptations, the trial of your faith. All these things were working against them, but in spite of all this, they had a hope, a lively hope, a living hope that things would come out, that things, God was going to take care of them. God was going to see them through, see them faithful through the end. And so it was not a hope against hope. It was a hope that was springing up because if Jesus died and rose again, we know that what he says will happen, and what he says will be carried out in our lives. And so this lively hope, or a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, is going to see them through. And then he admonishes them there in 13, gird up the loins of your mind, and be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so he's saying, just continue on. Keep that hope alive in your lives. Keep that hope forefront. Keep it burning bright. And he says, when Jesus Christ comes again, it'll all come to an end. He says, to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you, or that favor, that finally it's going to come out, you will come out victorious. It's living hope. It is a hope of heaven and eternal life for all who are faithful to the end. This living hope, this lively hope. Again, I say it's not something that we hope will work out if everything turns out just right. No. As we keep our lives in tune with God, as we keep this hope of eternal life, this hope of seeing God, this hope, and we'll look at different places, how this hope can be living. Different aspects of this hope is what actually helps us to keep this hope alive, this lively hope, this living hope. And he goes on down in verse 8 and 9, or yeah, 7, 8, and 9. Talks about, it is a hope because we don't see Christ. We don't see him walking here, but yet we know that he's with us. We know his promises are true. We know that we will come forth as gold after we're tried, and we can be found unto the praise and honor because of not seeing him. We believe and we trust and we commit our lives to him. So it is a lively hope, a living hope. It's not a hope that's just little passing fancy that kind of perks us up for a little bit. It can be a live and anchor for in our Christian lives. Number four, a saving hope. Romans 8. We'll start reading at verse 18, Romans 8. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. We'll stop there. A saving hope. He says we are saved by hope. How are we saved by hope? Well, we know that there's, and we read the preceding verses to that simply to give us a context of how this hope saves us. We're going through some manifold temptations, Peter says. And in Paul here, in Romans here, Paul writing to the Romans says that it's sufferings, it's groanings, there's corruption. It's just a lot of things that could drag us down. I remember growing up on a farm there, and through the summer, it seemed like every evening that we could, we would head to the creek to go swimming. And we could say that was a hope. It was hot during the day. We were hot, dusty, dirty, but we looked forward to that swim, right? And so we made it through the day. That's kind of a very small illustration of the hope that is within us, how that hope saves us. There's a lot of things to distract us. There's a lot of things that drag us down. He says in verse 19, the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. In other words, there's this hope within us that maybe Christ will come and deliver us from this. As we're going through these struggles, these trials, whatever it can be. And again, he says, verse 20, the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. In other words, God allows these things in our lives. It's not that we choose them. It's not that we're not here because of we want to be here, but by reason of him who is subjected to same in hope. In other words, God has allowed these things, but we look forward to that deliverance. We look forward to, and so this hope wells up within us throughout all these struggles that we're faced, throughout the hard times, throughout the sufferings that we're faced with, because we go back to verse 18, the sufferings are not worthy to be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed in the end. So we hope for the end. We look forward with anticipation to the coming of Christ for this deliverance from this earthly corruption that we're faced with today. There's a saying that says, if it's worth having, then it's worth waiting for. And that's what hope does for us. So we don't give up. We don't just throw in the towel. We don't succumb to the pressures of life. because we know that what's waiting for us is worth it. It's going to be worth it. And so this hope saves us through these trials that we face. It's this hope. He says, hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, what doth he yet hope for? If we were in these trials and we've seen, we know the outcome at the end, but if we were delivered right now, this hope would not be hope because we would be there. And he says, but if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And so this hope saves us in the sense that it helps us through these trials that we're in presently, helps us through the sufferings that we're in because we anticipate, we long for that glory that's going to be revealed. Paul to the Corinthians says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. In other words, and I brought that verse in, it's just simply because it's not just this life that we're going through. It's not that we're just, well, if I can make it through this life, then I'll be all right. No, we know the glory. We know the eternity with Christ is awaiting for us. And so it's not just that we're looking forward to something that's intangible or something that's not going to be revealed someday in us. We know that the promises of God are sure. We know the surety of God, the faithfulness of God, and we're not miserable through them. We face these things recognizing that there's glory to be revealed in the end. There's many things that we accept by faith in this life and that help keep us grounded and rooted, this hope strong in our hearts and minds. And, like I said, this hope reminds us that it will be worth it all when we get there. And we sing that song sometimes. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Let's keep that hope alive in our hearts. And let's not give up. With patience, we wait. Number 5, it's a blessed hope. Turn back to Titus 2. Titus 2, starting at verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Looking for that blessed hope. What is that blessed hope? Well, we've talked about it throughout the other points, but here he specifically says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. How do we get this blessed hope? Well, it goes back to the grace of God. He says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And what does that grace do in our lives? Well, it teaches us to deny ungodliness, worldly lusts, to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And it brings us hope. It's the blessed hope. And so we think about the grace of God at work in our lives. You know, we can't have this hope without the grace of God at work in our lives. We all know people who don't have this hope, who for some reason or another they don't want to live godly lives, it seems like. And as we relate to them, you know, our hearts go out to them because of the hopelessness of their situation. And it reminded me of a saying funeral we were at here several weeks ago, and the preacher said he was at a different funeral for another of the family member, And I think it was his uncle. He was standing beside the grave as they were watching as a person was laid, body was laid to rest. And he says, well, he says, I wish I could have grew up a Christian. I wish I would have lived been a Christian in life. He says, maybe if I would have been a good man, I could experience that. And he's like, Uncle, no, you've got it all backwards. You can't be a good person and then that makes you a Christian. You're a Christian. You give your life. And he says his heart went out to him because it just seemed like he couldn't put it together. How he could have this blessed hope, hope of heaven, hope of eternal life, hope of being with God. And he thought maybe if he was a good person, if he had lived a better life, he could have that hope. No, it only comes through the grace of God being bestowed in our lives as we respond to that grace and faith reach out and give our lives to Christ, repenting of sins and finding salvation by grace through faith, as it says in Ephesians. And so that's what gives us this blessed hope. And His grace teaches us things. This grace of God, as He speaks into our lives through the work of His Spirit, we live a life of victory. We deny ungodliness. We deny the worldly lusts. We live soberly, righteously. And what did Peter say? We gird up the loins of our mind and hope to the end for the salvation that's going to be revealed, the saving of our souls. And that is this blessed hope. That's looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing. That hope of eternal life with God at His appearing. It's a blessed hope. It's a one that brings peace. It's one that brings fulfillment in life and peace in life as we live a life that pleases God. Number 6, a purifying hope. 1 John 3. Reading a lot of scripture surrounding these few verses that talk about the hope, and as we think of the hope of Christ, or the Christian's hope, the hope in Christ, this hope is contingent on a lot on different things. It's not a hope that we can have without having other things in place in our lives, and that's why reading a lot of the surrounding scriptures to kind of give us a context of where he's bringing this hope into the picture. In 1 John 3, verses 1 to 3, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. A purifying hope. And in the context here, John is saying, he's going back to the love of God. He says, what manner of love, or what great love God has bestowed upon us, that we could be called the sons of God. And that in itself is a almost a unfathomable concept of being a son of God. But it's because of his love. What manner of love, what awesome love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we can be called the sons of God. And he says, because of that, the world or the ungodly don't know us because they don't know God. They can't understand this concept. How can you be a son of God? And it's only as they come to realize the love of God for themselves. Then he goes on, he says, now are we the sons of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know, this is a fact, we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. In other words, we're going to bear his image. We bear his image in a measure right now as sons of God, but will more fully bear his image when he appears again. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And he says, that gives us hope. That, again, is the basis of a hope of eternal life, hope of eternity with Christ, is this knowledge that we shall be like him because we're sons of God now. And when he comes again, we shall be like him. And because of that hope, we purify ourselves. We make sure that we are ready for that day. We don't want anything to hinder that because of the hope that is in us. This hope is a purifying hope. It causes us to examine our lives and allow him to purify us. When God speaks into our lives, his Spirit reveals things to us that are not right, that could get in the way. We take care of that. We purify ourselves. It's a little bit like, you know, boiling things down to bring out the impurities. And this, they talk about gold. Scripture uses that gold and silver that's tried in the fire. You know, the dross comes up and they skim it off and they keep purifying it till they get. And Job says, when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And that is the goal of each of us. And it's this hope that helps us to purify ourselves, the need of purifying ourselves. You know, if we were to meet somebody, somebody great, somebody that we, maybe somebody we admire or think a lot of, and, you know, we get things ready. We want to be dressed up and ready. You know, we might take a shower and put on clean clothes because they're coming. It's that hope of meeting that person that causes us to clean up and to get things ready. We want to make sure everything is just right. because of that person coming, well, that's the hope that is within us. We want to see God. We want to be presentable to him. We want to be accepted of him when he comes again, when he calls for us. And there is that hope, and it purifies us. He says, every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself, because God is pure, God is holy, and so we want holy lives as well. Number 7, a good hope. 2 Thessalonians 2. Second Thessalonians 2, starting at verse 13. But we are bound to give thank always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our God, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and a good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. It's a good hope. It's one that we will realize someday. It's not that something will all of a sudden turn up and God will say, no, I'm sorry, I didn't get heaven ready. No, we have that good hope. And he says he has loved us and has given us everlasting consolation or everlasting confidence, consolation, or and a good hope through grace. It is a hope that's rooted in the promises of God, but it is a hope that comes from God through his grace. As I said, without the grace of God at work in our hearts, this hope cannot be realized. We can't have hope of eternal life without God's grace alive and at work in our hearts. So as we yield our lives to him and seek his will for our lives, he grants us strength to live for him and hope that keeps us committed to him. And so as we think, ponder the hope that is with the Christian's hope that is within us, I trust it is alive in each of your hearts. as you stay close to God, you keep your heart close to God, that this good hope will comfort your heart and establish you in every good word and work, as he says there at the end. Do you have that hope this morning? I trust that each of you do. And as you yield your life, purify your lives with this hope, that this hope will someday be realized as Christ comes again and receives us to eternal life. Romans 15:13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. This hope is found in God. He is the God of hope, and may he fill us with hope through the power of his Holy Ghost. Let's kneel for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you. We thank you for your goodness, your faithfulness, your mercy, your grace, your love that you've extended to us again today. Thank you for this beautiful Lord's Day that we can gather together. Freedom we have to do this, and may you continue to grant us many opportunities to encourage each other, to reach out to the lost. Thank you for the hope that we can have. This hope is an anchor for the soul, that when the storms are blowing around us, we can stay firmly grounded, rooted in you, and not blown about, but we can have confidence and assurance that because of your faithfulness, your promises, that we have this hope of eternal life with you. We look forward to meeting you someday. And Lord, may our lives be purified, prepared, and ready for that great day. Just go with each one through this coming week. May you bless our fellowship together. It can be uplifting, encouraging, and strengthening. Be with those who are not here, whatever the circumstances are, that you would bless them with your presence. Help them to be a shining light wherever they are, an encouragement to those that they meet. We just pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.